that'll do me. You all listening. If you're listening at the end, it's a miracle, and there is a God. It's really nice to be with you this morning. My name's Steve Taylor. My link to Siloam Chapel at the Baptist Church is the fact I'm married to Elaine, who reminds me that she's a former worshipper here, and it's really nice to be with you. We're going to start this morning with a reading from 1 John, not John's Gospel, but the Epistle of John, 1st Epistle of John, chapter 3. 1st Epistle of John, chapter 3. And while you're getting a little bit about me, I'm a Cardiff person myself. Grew up in Lanisham, just over the A48 there. Was a Presbyterian, so don't take it out of me. And then got saved, which was a miracle. And then went to Bristol Polytechnic, where I actually joined a Baptist church. So there is some good in me somewhere. I was at Fishponds Baptist in Bristol, where I actually got baptized in the Baptist church, so I'm truly baptized. I was there for 4 years, and I guess it was in Fishponds Baptist where I really sort of discovered my faith. You know, when you go to university, you either drop it all for university life or you grow in God. And for me, it was the latter, praise God, growing God. And then came back to Cardiff and continued. I worked in South Glam for 5 years. And then God called me to join an Ealing Pentecostal church in North Cardiff called Cardiff New Life, which was being planted in 1988. I joined that, and 2 years later got the call to go into the ministry. I went to Ealing Bible College in Nantwich, as it was at the time. Studied there for 2 years. And then they accepted me, so I got ordained. And I've lived in various parts of the country, Southport, Birmingham, Llanelli, Hereford, York, Watford, Brighton, Hereford, and then Ledbury, and now in Abergavenny. Yeah, a bit of a travel. Elaine told me you had some difficulty recently, that you had your you were broken into and had your PA stolen. Is that correct? My second church was a church called King Standing, which is inner city Birmingham. So it was a bit, looking out this morning over Llanrwmni, it was a bit like Llanrwmni. It was rough and ready. And in 1 year, we were broken into 8 times. Lost our PA system twice. Foiled a couple of robberies a couple of times. It was a hard time for the church, and we were going through a building program as well, where we wanted to knock down some old Nissan-type huts at the back of the church and build a brand-new sort of community center for Sunday school and for youth work and for coffee mornings and things like that. And we had great difficulty with land, over land issues, and the adjacent landowner wouldn't give us permission. And then the robbery started. As I say, PA systems were taken. It was a tough time. But the grace of God is bigger than the tough times. And they got through it. And when I was there, 20 years ago, we were regularly getting about 100 or so people, and today there's 200 to 300 people there. So God is faithful. Listen to me, more of the Word of God. 1 John chapter 3, and we're going to pick it up in verse 16. This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us. And we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers. If anyone has material possessions and sees his brother in need but has no pity on him, how can the love of God be in him? Dear children, let us not love with words or tongue, but with actions and in truth. This then is how we know that we belong to the truth and how we set our hearts at rest in his presence. Whenever our hearts condemn us, for God is greater than our hearts, and he knows everything. Dear friends, if our hearts do not condemn us, we have confidence before God and receive from him everything we ask, because we obey his commands and do what pleases him. In that little bit of scripture which I've just read is probably, in a nutshell, the greatest challenge I think that faces the Christian today, particularly in the Western world. I don't know what your prayer life is like, but I guess our prayer lives are very much determined by the kind of day you have. And if you've had a nice day, and your boss has been kind, and the family's been great, and everything's all hunky-dory, you go to bed at night and say, "Praise you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. What a wonderful, faithful God you are. Hallelujah. Good night, Jesus. Amen." And lay on your pillow and go to sleep. But we have those days where the boss isn't kind, where the washing machine doesn't work, where the bus doesn't come, where people around you are annoying you to the point where you want to give them the five-finger-fold apostolic fellowship, and you wonder what the heck is going on with life. And it's those nights when you may lay down on your pillow and go, "Oh God, what is happening now? What is going wrong in my life? What is being said? Where am I going wrong?" And I believe that this is the biggest crux and the biggest barrier that faces Christians today in their lives is, you know, is God with me? Has God wandered? Has he got lost? Has he left me? Has he gone to sort something else out? Do I seem irrelevant to him? And this, I believe, is the greatest mental battle that faces the Christian today. And John writes these words. This, how then, is know we belong to the truth, and when we set our hearts at rest in his presence. Verse 20, whenever our hearts condemn us, for God is greater than our hearts, and he knows everything. That is a great word, ladies and gentlemen, at the start of this message, of reassurance to the Christian. For whenever our hearts condemn us, because God knows everything. That's good news. Because the love of Christ is God's love for us, in spite of the fact he knows everything about each and every one of us. That allows us to realize the greatness of God. The greatness of God and the greatness of God's love to each one of us. And that brings us on to verse 22. Dear friends, if our hearts do not condemn us, we have confidence before God and receive from him everything we ask. And we in our lives as Christians want to jump from verse 21 right into verse 22. And I'm here to tell you the good news this morning that has already taken place because of Jesus Christ. And we do not have to fear when we come before him. And we do not have to fear when we walk out those doors either. I want to take you on a little journey this morning in the Bible to see this hope that we have in Jesus. Because each one of us can fall into the trap of the roller coaster ride of emotions that determines how we walk our lives through in front of people and how we live in front of Jesus Christ and others. Because one minute we're at the top, and the next minute, whoa, we're going down the other side, and we don't feel like it's going to end, and we feel like there's a tragedy that's always around the corner waiting for it to slap us in the face. And yet God has not designed our lives as Christians or as people to be like that, but to be joyous, hopeful, and always full of his abundance and his joy for others. If you've got your Bibles, if you go back a few pages, the writer to the Hebrews and chapter 4, some well-known verses of Scripture which I want to re-emphasize this morning. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 14. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has gone through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith that we profess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way just as we are, yet was without sin. Let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence, so that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help us in our times of need. Verse 16. Let us therefore approach the throne of grace that we may receive mercy or obtain mercy and find grace to help us in times of need. The Bible, in several passages of the Scriptures, brings out the fact, two graces. In that verse there, two graces. Let us approach the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy, forgiveness, and find grace to help us, bless you, in a time of need. You see, ladies and gentlemen, it's not a throne of judgment. If you've had a bad day, you think you've let God down and God's angry with you and he's there with a big stick ready to go, okay, let's talk about this then, shall we? No, it's a throne of grace. Grace, G-R-A-C-E. Reverend Bruce Nelms of Lisbon Anglican Church used to come to my church in Park End Presbyterian Church. And he used to do the kids talk. Okay, kids, let's talk about grace. G-R-A-C-E, God's riches at Christ's expense. That's what grace is. Write that down. Tap it down. Put it. Write it on your hands, on your foreheads, whatever it is. But that's what grace is. And that's what you and I are living under now in Jesus Christ. God's riches at Christ's expense. And that's what we have. And so we don't come to a throne of judgment. We come to a throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy for the things that we've done wrong. And then God says, now what do you need? Come to the throne of grace. Western Christianity lives in a postponed, merited, delayed religion. We think that we have to fight and scrape to earn God's approval. But God says it's a throne of grace. It's not a throne of judgment. It's not a test. It's not an exam. It's a throne of blessing and the throne of abundance, all because of the cross. And so grace is the key and the mark of what Christianity has. If you read, hold on, I think I got it here. This is the Amplified Bible. When John, writing in his Gospel of John account, he writes these words. We know that, you know, verse 14 of John 1, the Word became flesh and made his dwelling amongst us. And John goes to say, for out of his fullness, verse 16, abundance, we have received and all share, and we're all supplied with one grace after another. In the King James Version, grace upon grace. No limit, no abundance, no holding back. How does this all start? The title of my message today is called A Place Called There. A Place Called There. And we're going to just take a little journey through the Bible and build a foundation to help us understand what that means. And if you have your Bibles, in Exodus chapter 25, we have the following words. Exodus chapter 25. Exodus 25 is the account of God giving Moses in the desert the blueprint for the building of the Ark of the Covenant. Now, many of you here, I hope, who've seen Indiana Jones and the Raiders of the Lost Ark, quite a few of us have, so we will have an understanding of what the Ark of the Covenant looks like. And God gave Moses the dimensions. And he says these words in Exodus 25, verse 17. Make an atonement cover of pure gold, 2.5 cubits long, and 1.5 cubits wide, and make 2 cherubim out of hammered gold at the ends of the cover. Make 1 cherub on one end and 2 cherub on the other. Make the cherubim of 1 piece with the cover at the 2 ends. The cherubim are to have their wings spread upwards, overshadowing the cover with them. The cherubim are to face each other, looking towards the cover. Place the cover on top of the ark and put in the Ark of the Testimony, which I will give you. There, above the cover between the 2 cherubim that are over the Ark of the Testimony, I will meet with you and give you all my commands for the Israelites. God uses that word in the last verse there of verse 20-21. There, I will meet with you. So God in the Old Testament had a place called there. It was this Ark of the Covenant. And between those cherubim burnt the blue flame. And that's where Israel carried God. And wherever they went into battle, they picked up the Ark, they marched, and God was with them and gave them victory. I may talk a bit more about that tonight. But when God wanted them to stop, they put the Ark down and they built their community around him. God was in that one place. And so for the Israelites, and as we talk about our terminology, that's the most holy place, the Holy of Holies, where God dwells. And we know stories about that and how holy it was and that nothing could happen. And yet, something special started to happen. In Exodus chapter 33, when Moses actually went up to Mount Sinai, got the Ten Commandments, came back down. You know the story, I think. You're all good church people. You'll know the story that while they were up there, Aaron got conned into making the golden calves, the golden idols, to worship God, because Moses had gone and he God had had enough of them, and let's do something brand new because we haven't got the patience with God. And when Moses comes down, his anger is kindled, and he knocks down the idols and he burns them, and Israel has to repent before God. And in that point, it says there was a tent of meeting set up where man could go and meet with God. And Moses used to go in and people used to go in and out. But Joshua, the Bible says, son of Nun, stayed there and never died. Why was that? I'm sure that you know the story of David, when David was bringing the Ark of the Covenant, the same Ark, into the temple, and they're having a great time. But then suddenly the oxen that were carrying it, one of the wheels slipped, and Uzzah put his hand out to steady the Ark. And God was angry with him and killed him for touching the Ark. And the fear of God came upon Israel. It was a most holy and refined place. Around the time of Jesus, when the ark was in the temple, the thick curtain covered the ark. We know that. And there, the tradition was that the high priest went into the ark, the Holy of Holies, once a year with blood to offer for the sins of the nation of Israel. And God was separated by this huge veil. And in the time of the intertestamental period, Israel got so concerned that God had abandoned them, they didn't know whether the high priest was going to survive, that they attached bells to the robe of the high priest. So as long as he moved around, the bells were ringing, and they used to attach a big rope to one of his legs. So if God was angry and smote him, nobody else could go in and pick him up, so they used to pull him out. They had a rope attached in case he died, and they had to pull him out. Such was the fear and the separation between God and man at that time, the reverence given duly to God. However, please in your Bibles turn with me to 1 Samuel chapter 3. And like me, if you've grown up in Sunday school all your lives, this is one of the stories that people will tell you in Sunday school. It's the story of God calling Samuel. And in verse 1, the boy Samuel ministered before the Lord under Eli. In those days, the word of the Lord was rare, and there were not many visions. One night, Eli, whose eyes were becoming so weak that he could barely see, was lying down in his usual place. The lamp of God had not gone out, and Samuel was lying down in the temple of the Lord where the ark of God was. And then the Lord called Samuel, and Samuel answered, "Here am I." And he ran to Eli and said, "Here am I, you called me." Now, hands up if you're familiar with this story about how, thank you, please put your hands down, how little Samuel runs to Eli three times because he mistook God's voice for Eli's, until finally Eli cottons on and says, next time, he calls, just say, "Speak, Lord, your servant is hearing." And that's how Samuel got launched into a ministry that transformed that nation. However, we can gloss over verse 3. The lamp of the Lord had not yet gone out, and Samuel was lying down in the temple of the Lord where the ark of God was. How come a little boy, maybe a teenager, can lie down in the ark of the Lord, where Uzzah touched it and he died, and yet Samuel comes out unscathed? Because Samuel had discovered the place called there, that God mentioned in Exodus chapter 25. "There I will meet with you." And yet there we had separated ourselves from God because we thought that God was holy and we thought that we were unworthy. Coming back to the 1 John passage. But this little boy had discovered that he could lie down and sleep in the ark, where the ark of the Lord was, and he never got even singed because he discovered a place called there. Ladies and gentlemen, I want to declare today that the place called there is right here now. It's not a geographical location. It's not held back for just us little Pentecostals who think because we shout louder than you, we think we're better than you. It's not a geographical place. It's not located in somebody's book who appears on television and will sell it to you for £15. The place called there is right here, right now, in this place. Anywhere where God's people come to the throne, not of judgment, but the throne of grace. Let us move on in our scriptures, and we go into the New Testament, into the Gospel of John and chapter 14. And in chapter 14 of John's Gospel, we have these well-known words. Jesus says this, verse 1, "Do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God, trust also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I am going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me so that you also may be where I am. You know the way to the place where I am going." Now, these words are normally read at funerals. I haven't done many funerals in my life because I've been mostly a youth pastor. I've never been called to do many funerals. In fact, in 25 years of ministry, I think I've done about 3 funerals. So that's a pretty good average. But we read these words at times of funerals and at times of bereavement. Now, Siloam Baptist, theological question. Did Jesus say those words before Good Friday or after Good Friday? Did Jesus say those words? Hold on. We got a bell here. Did Jesus say those words in John 14, verse 1, before or after Good Friday? No. Correct. You all get a cookie. So let's take that into context. Jesus said, "Do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God, trust also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I am going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me." What we've done in our postponed, merited, delayed Christianity in the Western world is we have put that scripture till the time when Jesus comes again. But Jesus said that before he died, before he went to the Father, and before he came back on Easter Sunday. Chocolate eggs, hallelujah, holidays, nice one. "And when I come back, I will take you to be with me where I am." He went into the place of his Father's glory when he died on the cross and took away our sins. He took the blood and sprinkled it. He did all that stuff, cleansed us from our sin, and come back and said, "And now you can be with me there." So we do not have to wait until we die to experience the presence and the glory of God. We can have it now. Second point. It's right here now. There is here now. And it is not subjective to how we feel or to what goes on or to whether somebody steals our PA system. As hard as that is, it is not. The place called there is right now, here. And no matter what you're going through, no matter what subjects you're facing, no matter what problems you may even be facing, God's glory is not subjected to what is going on. God's glory is bigger, greater than that. And the cross of Jesus is not something that we have to aim for, but something that we can relax in and live in the glory of because of what has happened there. King Moses wrote about it in one of the Psalms, Psalm 91. I meant to bring this in earlier, but I'll bring it in now, because I think that I can see some wheels begin to turn in your minds about the truth of what the Bible declares. Psalm 91, "He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High shall remain stable and fixed under the shadow of the Almighty, whose power no one can stand." I actually got your authorized version one here because it's got it here. He that dwelleth in the secret place in the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. And I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. He goes on to say, He shall deliver you from the snare of the fowler, from the noise and pestilence. He shall cover you with His feathers, and under His wings shalt thou trust. His truth shall be thy shield and buckler. Thou wilt not be afraid of the terror by night, nor the arrow that flies by day, nor for the pestilence that walketh in the darkness, nor the destruction that wasteth at noonday. 1,000 shall fall at thy side, and 10,000 at thy right hand, but it shall not come near you. Only thine eyes shalt thou behold and see the reward of the wicked. Because you have made the Lord, which is your refuge, even the Most High, thy habitation. Psalm 91, verse 10. There shall no evil befall thee, neither shall any plague come nigh to thy dwelling. For there he shall keep his angels charge over thee, and keep thee in all thy ways. And they shall bear thee against their hands, and thou shalt dash thy foot against the stone. There. Moses knew it. David lived it. Jesus proclaimed it. Jesus made it possible. And the disciples and John and Paul and others proclaimed it. There's a place called there. And it's not somewhere up in the distance, way beyond the blue. And I don't have to wait until I'm old and I die and I go and actually achieve it. But right now, there exists. The writer to the Hebrews in chapter 10 and verse 19. Well-known words. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain that is His body, and since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with sincere heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience, and having our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for He who promised is faithful. John 14, there is no mention of heaven. There is no mention of having to wait. It is right here, right now, where God is with His people and wants to bless them. It is right here, right now, where we walk into eternal hope and joy of God's presence. The writer to the Hebrews in chapter 6 says these words at the end of that chapter. Verse 16 of chapter 6 of Hebrews. Men swear by something greater than themselves, and the oath confirms what is said and puts to an end all arguments. Because God warned us to make God wanted to make an unchanging nature of His purpose very clear to the heirs of what was promised. He confirmed it with an oath. God did this so that by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have fled to take hold of the hope offered us may be greatly encouraged. We have this hope as an anchor for the soul, firm and secure. It enters the inner sanctuary behind the curtain where Jesus, who went before us, has entered on our behalf. He has become a high priest forever of the order of Melchizedek. We have an anchor. Once talked to a South African evangelist who used to be in the South African Navy. And he said when they're training, they take you in a little destroyer out of Cape Town, or wherever the Navy was based in South Africa. And they take you out into the bay and they make you fasten the boat, and what they do is they drop the anchor forward and the anchor holds, and they turn the boat slightly to make sure it holds, and then they drop the anchor in the rear and they make sure it holds, and there the ship will hold no matter what goes on because there's an anchor. Ladies and gentlemen, Jesus Christ is your anchor, and He will not let you go, and He will hold. Not just holding on and through the problems and the worries just to get you out the other side wondering what was going on. But He has an anchor that will hold and that will bring you hope and blessing and assurance and prospering beyond all measure. Why? Because Christ has created for us a place called there. And it's not a mystical story like Wizard of Oz, follow the yellow brick road type thing until we hopefully get there. But it's happening right now. And it's not determined by your circumstances or your situations or by your geographical location. A place called there is determined by what Christ Jesus has done. And therefore, we with confidence can say what Paul said in that fantastic epistle of Romans, chapter 8, verse 1. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for them that are in Christ Jesus. Because what the Lord did to condemn us, Jesus did by dying on the cross and rising again for us. Ladies and gentlemen, the Siloam Baptist, today there is a place called there. It is happening right now. It is not determined by how you feel or what has gone on in your life. What matters is what Jesus did at the cross. And so we do not have to come from an Old Testament perspective of trying to get to it and be good enough to obtain it. But we rest in the assurance of what he has done. And we are filled with his blessings. There shall no evil befall you. There is where God is. And there is where Christ has brought you right at this moment, right now. Hallelujah. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for the place called there. We thank you that Scripture determines and reveals to us your perfect blessings. And Lord, this morning I pray that your word will find a place in the heart of every person here, from the youngest to the oldest. And I pray that your Holy Spirit right now will begin to work and prophetically reveal into people's lives that they are in the place called there right now. Jesus said, I go and prepare a place for you. When I come back, I will take you to be there with me. And his glory shone. And when Christ died, and when Christ rose again, he opened the door there. So much so that when Jesus died, the Gospel of Matthew declares that the curtain of the temple was torn in two, and God said, you can come in now and be with me where I am, because there I will bless you. And Lord, nothing hinders us from coming to you, because the blood of Christ sets us free. Thank you for that. Thank you for the hope of a place called there. Thank you that, as 1 John 3 reminds us, if our hearts condemn us, God is greater than our hearts and he knows all things. But if our hearts do not condemn us, then we can come boldly to the throne of grace and obtain mercy and find grace to help us for times of need. Let the place called there transform our lives, not just in church, but outside church, in every situation, family, employment, education, social, community. May your word transform lives to the glory of God the Father. In Jesus' name I pray this. Amen.